Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ooh, we're awake today. It's going to be a good day. Most times, like, good morning. So I love that. You're awake. We're ready to go. I'm excited that you're here in church today. If you are new with us, just as Ethan said, my name is Galen. I'm the lead pastor here. That's different, isn't it? Like 1 week later. If you're new or you missed last week, I would encourage you, you can go back online and watch last week's, the entire service and the message. In that message, I was able to share a little bit of what I believe the heart of God is, and then therefore, who we as a church need to be, a people who seek and save the lost. And I would encourage you, we always say this, but if you weren't here, go back and watch this last week. It was a kind of pivotal moment. We're celebrating the church's 118th birthday, but looking ahead towards a new day as well. But thank you for being here today as we continue in Seek and Save. If you do have your Bible and you want to follow along today, it's pretty simple. I'm going to say it this way. 10 verses, three different responses. 10 verses, three different responses from Luke 19. If you don't have your Bible and you can open the First Naz app, click on Sundays, click on Bible, and it'll be right there for you. And I'm literally just going to walk through it. So I would encourage you to do that and follow along with us today. I want to begin today with a little bit of a social experiment. Will you experiment with me? I want you to picture that you are walking in Chicago. You're walking, let's call it on Michigan Avenue, and North Michigan Avenue, you're walking, and there's Ontario Street, so you turn east, and does anybody by chance know what is right there? Heaven meets earth in a caramely cheddar deliciousness called Garrett's Popcorn. Yes. Have you been there? Oh, it's so good. And on the way to Garrett's Popcorn, you're walking, and as you walk, if you're anything like me, I love to people watch. And I just look at people and different, and they do different things. Who needs TV when you can just sit in an airport and watch people? And so you're walking down Ontario, headed to Garrett's, and you notice somebody. You walk past this guy. You look at him, he's got that nice suit on, the haircut. Now, when you see this guy, what comes to mind for you? Maybe you begin to wonder, where did he go to school? Man, a suit like that, what kind of job does he have? Maybe he's in town for a meeting or a business proposal, maybe in some kind of white-collar business. And so we think thoughts of maybe who this person is. And unconsciously, maybe we begin to assign value to this person. Now, you keep walking a little bit, and then you look down, and you see this person sitting there, maybe with a can in front of them, and they're holding a sign, and they don't say much, and he looks up at you. And what if you begin to look at this person? What do you think? What happened in life? And honestly, frankly, maybe you don't even, most of us probably paused long enough to even think thoughts, kind of look down, look the other way, keep walking. But if you paused for a moment, how did you get here? What are you doing? Maybe you wonder, how can you get out of your situation? And maybe unconsciously begin to assign value. And maybe more than value, we assign people labels. The first person, oh, business, white collar. Oh, man. This one, homeless, helpless. We sign labels. But yet today, what I want to tell you is how we think of other people is really, really important. And I think Jesus has something to say about it. Because oftentimes we see people and assign them on a scale of valuable, invaluable, worth our time or not worth our time. But when God sees people, he sees them the same. born in the image of God, every person intrinsically having value. For actually, it's the same person who had a makeover. You see, when we assign value, but God says, no, I see them as a child, my beloved creation, the one whom I want to get to know. I want you to see what we do with labels here from Luke 19. It goes like this, the narrative. Jesus enters Jericho. It's an important city right next to Jerusalem, making his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Many of us, if you grew up in church and children's church, some of you are children's volunteers, and you learned a little song about Zacchaeus. Is it already playing in some of your heads? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I'm not going to sing, but you know it. It's already in your head. And because of that, and at least for me, and maybe I'm just speaking for me, because I learned that song in children's church, the second I see Zacchaeus, you know the first thing that comes to mind? Short. He has to climb a tree, if you know the story. Yet, this is one label we have for Zacchaeus. He's short. Another one is, he's a rich man. He is wealthy, but he is the chief tax collector, which if you don't know, I bring you up to speed on this time. So the Jewish people were God's chosen people, but Rome was over them and oppressed them and treated them cruelly. And to fund the worldwide at that time Roman Empire, they taxed people worse than Illinois property taxes. It was terrible. And the way that they would do it is to go find a Jewish person and say, you want to make a lot of money? Here's what we need. Let's say Bob over here owes $5,000 in taxes. We need you to collect that five for the Roman government, but here's how you make your living. Feel free to charge him whatever you want. So charge him seven if you want to. Five needs to come to us, and the other two you can keep for yourself, and you get to set the price. Well, what happens if they don't want to pay? Like, they know that's higher than their taxes. Well, what we'll do actually is put a Roman guard with you. And if they don't pay you, we can take them off to jail. It was legal to cheat people out of their money. And so the tax collectors were hated by the Jews because you're one of us working with the foreign government that's not supposed to be over us. It's almost a religious decision too. You're following some foreign government when we should be following the kingdom of God. Why are you doing this to your own people? And the Romans didn't like them either. You're just someone that we have conquered and now just give us your money. They were hated. Many of you you've already told me this. You're watching the TV series called The Chosen, which if you have not yet, I would encourage you to do it. You can download. They have a free app and begin to watch, specifically for those of you that may have grown up in traditions with a very rigid Jesus, a rigid view of Jesus. This helps put to flesh some of the person of Jesus. It's incredible. And I think the show does a really good job of portraying the hatred of tax collectors. In this scene, this is Matthew, who Jesus will call, and we'll read it in just a moment from Luke 5. And he was a tax collector. And I think this picture is helpful because he could sit in a booth and say, you owe me money. And if you don't pay, he's standing here with a sword. And we will come and take everything that you have. So we hate these tax collectors. Tax collector would have been a label that, oh, it's them. More than just like, I don't know about them. No, I know what they have done. They have cheated our people. They are a terrible person. If you're following Luke, we were in 15 last week, we're in 19 now. This whole story has been building to this climax of Jesus including people that he normally probably shouldn't have included. There's children, there's women, there's sinners and tax collectors. And it builds up to this point where Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector for the whole region. Luke has been building to say, if you want to know the worst of the worst, look at this man. This is Zacchaeus. So this tax collector, how do we look at him? How do we treat him? On the scale of value, where do we put him? Oh, that person. I almost entitled this message, The Most Excusable Sin. Because when we look at others, we really shouldn't rate them or judge them on anything, but we do. Like, well, is that sin, really? Like, we all do it. That's why I said it's the most excusable. But is it sin? James uses very strong language. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin, and you are guilty of breaking the law. Why is this such a big deal? I mean, we all do it, right? Let's be honest. Why do we do this? Why is it such a big deal? C.S. Lewis, I love this quote, says, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Comparison is the thief of joy. And here's why. I think when we look up to others, wow, they're doing really good. They have made it. I wish I could be like them. I'm terrible. And we begin to self-depreciate our own value. Well, I must be worthless because I'm not like them. Or we look down on others. Well, at least I'm not like them. Wow, they really need to get their life together. That's pretty awful. At least I'm not them. It puffs us up and gives us a false sense that leads to pride. But instead, if we look to Jesus, he offers us reality. Every human being has been made in the image of God. Every human being has intrinsic value. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all offered forgiveness and new abundant life because of Jesus' resurrection. It's for all of us if we would choose to accept it. So for us, it begins to help us look at other people, not to label them, to judge them, to dismiss them, but to say, man, aren't we all a little lost? Can't we all be found? So we stop looking at people up or down, comparison or competitive, and instead we view them as Jesus views them. Pastor Craig Rochelle says it this way. When we look at other people comparatively or competitively, compare, am I better or worse? Competitively, do I have to compete with you for something? We're not seeing them as our brothers and sisters. We're not loving them more than we love ourselves, and we're definitely not seeing them as God sees them. Here's one really practical prayer for you this week. If you do this over a long period of time, I promise you it will change your life. The prayer is simple, one sentence. Jesus, help me see people as you see them. So this week, and I want you to keep an eye out, I think it's gonna happen. When you see someone and you start to, oh, that person, my boss, are you kidding me? If I was in that job, that person's terrible. Or you come home and you're venting and your spouse is like, do you remember Pastor Galen's message on Sunday where you're talking about somebody where you probably shouldn't be talking about them? Remember that? Jesus, help me to see people as you see them. Jesus, help me to see people as you see them. Over and over, and watch how God will change your perspective. You'll become more humble. You'll become more gracious towards others. Maybe we begin to pray this. So Zacchaeus, our short little man, says he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Zacchaeus is trying to get a look at Jesus. Here's what's interesting. Zacchaeus, the ones whose actions, behaviors, lifestyle, political alignment, all in opposition to God, all of it, is still trying to see Jesus. So what does that say about others in our world? Those that their behaviors, their actions, their lifestyle, everything about them is opposite of the way that God would want to. Can they still be seeking Jesus? Yeah. And in fact, I think that they are. They just don't have language for it yet. They're looking for hope. They're looking for healing. They're looking for purpose. They're wondering why they're living this life. They don't know it, but even though their lifestyle is opposite, they're still seeking Jesus. And you see, when we label them, we are often labeling from them from the outside, from what we see of them. Yet when I thought of that this week, the verse of scripture came to mind. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you remember where that scripture's from? It sounds like a proverb, but it's not. The Lord comes to the prophet Samuel, and in the Old Testament, the people of God, they want a king. And so they go and find the king, the guy that's going to look like a king, King Saul. Scripture depicts him as head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He is fit like a warrior. He is strong. He is a beautiful, good-looking man. His jawline is sharper than Tom Brady's. You look at him and you're like, that's our king. That's our guy. But the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord knew that down the line that Saul would turn his back on God and do things his own way. But because the Lord does look at the heart, he went and found a man after his own heart. Can you see the irony here? Saul, tall, strong. The Lord goes and finds David, a shepherd boy. They have to go get him from the field because he's not even with his family. His family was one of the weakest in the clans of the tribe. They go and find him, and he's the youngest in his family. He's the shortest in his family. But his heart is for God. God, I want to know you. God, I want to let the whole world know that there is a God in Israel. That's his words when he kills the giant. And though today the whole world will know there is a God. My heart is for God. I want to make him famous in the world. The Lord sees the heart. So Zacchaeus, while we're busy labeling the outside, the Lord is seeing hearts that are turning towards him. Here's the most tragic thing in my mind. See, when we begin to follow Jesus, we believe that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within inside us. So God himself, his presence is in us, going out to seek and save those in the world. So we're right next to those that need Jesus. It's God within us. He's right there. But when we label them, we create distance between us and them, and ultimately between God and them. Because how will they hear that there's a God who loves them if we are not the ones saying it? You know, it's fascinating to me. He tries to get a look at Jesus, but who's in his way? The crowd. Those that would have looked at him, oh, you're the tax collector. You don't deserve Jesus. So he has to go on his own and climb a tree to see Jesus. What if the only difference between people following Jesus and people who are lost and labeled is an encounter with Jesus? So, well, of course, I think we know that, but this was revealed to me in a whole new way this week. I'm reading through Luke, and I'm seeing this narrative that Luke is building, and if you've been reading before this, Luke 5, you see this picture that kind of leads up to this moment. Jesus is traveling through a town. Jesus meets a tax collector. I want to read it to you. Later, Jesus left town and he saw a tax collector named Levi. And the scholars agree this Levi here is the same Matthew, the Matthew I showed you the picture of, the Matthew who writes the Gospel of Matthew and tells about Jesus' life, becomes a disciple and tells us all about him. Tax collector named Levi or Matthew, sitting at his booth, "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And later, Levi, Matthew, held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of his fellow tax collectors and their other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees, those teachers of religious law, complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" There's a good label for you. Well, Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. No, sick people do. I've come to call those, not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent." So Matthew follows Jesus. He would have been with Jesus in this encounter with Zacchaeus. Put yourself in the sandals for a moment. I was going to say shoes, but most likely sandals of another disciple. Let's just pick one. Let's go with Peter. Let's say size 8, Birkenstocks. Peter's probably 5'4", let's call that. He's going to be offended if I get to heaven and Peter's like 6'4". Like, excuse me, I think I'm... I mean, Jesus did call him the rock, I guess. So he could be like 6'4", chiseled, but I don't think so. Let's call him 5'4". You're walking with Jesus and you see Zacchaeus up in a tree and you see Matthew walking beside you. Same thing, tax collector. Now, we have a little bit more grace as church people for Matthew. Oh, well, he encountered Jesus. Jesus has changed his life. He's still got some things he's got to work on, but he's a pretty good guy. He's following Jesus. Oh, but Zacchaeus? Oh, my word. He's terrible. He needs to get his life right. It's awful. The things that he's doing to people, he needs Jesus. Oh, man. Well, yeah, he does. He does. So if the only difference is he needs Jesus, who's going to introduce him to Jesus? Now, it's a little different in our world today, right? Well, yeah, you know, he was a recovering, he's now a recovering alcoholic. I mean, he was struggled for a long time, but he met Jesus and Jesus has changed his life. He's not perfect. He's still working on some things, but man, we're so proud of him. He's working through it. God's Spirit's helping him. He's changing him. Oh, but the drunk, my family, they're awful. Man, they need help. They really need to turn their life around. They need to get a grip on things. They need Jesus. Who's going to tell him? And I understand, I hear the, what if I tell them and they say no? They might say no. What if I invite them and they say no? We're not responsible for their response, but yet we are responsible for ours. Who will tell them? Because the only difference between people that are following Jesus and people that are lost and labeled is an encounter with Jesus. So Jesus comes by Zacchaeus for his own encounter. Jesus comes by and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus," and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he says, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Those whom we label, Jesus loves. So he calls them by their name instead. And he goes and he hangs out in their living rooms. So what if the people that we look down on are the very people who may be up in trees, maybe partly due to us, they're trying to get a look at Jesus? Will we be the crowd that stands between them and Jesus? Or will we get out of the way and make an introduction? "Oh, you need to meet this Jesus. He can change your life. Trust me, I can't explain everything from my own, but Jesus has made all the difference in the world." Will we make the introduction? Will we tell them about Jesus? So how does Zacchaeus respond? Can you picture? If you're Zacchaeus, the life you've lived, probably completely isolated at this point. You're in a tree looking, probably no one's going to notice me. It'll be fine. Jesus will walk on by. At least I got to see him today. But Jesus stops. He looks up at you. "Hey, come on down. I'm coming to your house today." How do you respond? At first I thought, well, maybe Zacchaeus is looking at the crowd. Would he be nervous about their response? He knows how they think about him. He knows how they feel about him. No. Instead, he looks at the one who is calling him by name. Scripture says, he quickly came down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. Now look at the paradox here. But the people were displeased. "Oh, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. See, I think when lost people hear from Jesus, think, yeah, like other people may judge me. They don't know about my decisions for me trying to come back to Jesus. They're going to, I don't know how they'll look at me, but they're ecstatic to hear that Jesus can give them new life, that Jesus can give them hope, Jesus can give them a future. So they go. The people are displeased and grumbling. "Jesus, don't you know who this is? I thought you're supposed to be religious. Don't you know how bad that, don't you know what he's done?" I could see some of them grumbling too. You know, in Jesus' first sermon we get in Luke, he stands up in Luke 4 and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And he continues. And if I'm in that crowd, like, "Jesus, didn't you say you're going to bring good news to the poor? You're hanging out with this crooked crook." That crooked crook is a little redundant. That's how bad he is. "Don't you know what he's done? This guy is who you're choosing to spend your time to? You said you were doing good news to the poor. Why are you hanging out with the wealthy sinners?" But even there, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor." Take that savings account, cut it in half. "I'm giving it away. Lord, if I've cheated people on their taxes," and picture a couple of Jewish people, "if you've cheated us, oh, we know. If I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." If you go back and read the law, this is actually more than what he needed to do. What if Jesus is saying, "I will bring good news to the poor," and how will I accomplish it? By wealthy people finding Jesus. If God is setting the world to rights, to do what is right, to do what is good, to do what is just, wouldn't it make sense that he would do that through his people? So when Zacchaeus meets Jesus and turns from one way of life to another, he does what is right. "Oh, if I've cheated you, I'll pay you back. I'll do what is right." I think this point is important because sometimes we think, well, I believe in God. I have faith, right? But our faith is really revealed by our actions. Not that our actions save us, but if Jesus has changed our life, we will live differently. Jesus gets a hold of Zacchaeus, and Jesus then responds to this proclamation. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. This is almost a mission statement for Jesus. He's getting ready to go into Jerusalem to be crucified. Why have I come? To seek and save those who are lost. Our actions for Zacchaeus should follow our faith. I'm going to read you from James in just a moment. I got to tell you before I do, James is strong. We did a life group. We're reading one chapter of James a week, and as we were reading through it, every week we sat down together like, this is strong words. And James has something strong to say of like, you can't just believe in God and continue to live the way you've always lived. Jesus will change your life. He says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anybody? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. You say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, and you don't give them any food or clothing. What good can that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Now, some of you may argue, some I have faith and others have deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith and you believe that, oh, I believe in God. I believe that there is a God that is real. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that and they tremble in terror. It even causes them to respond in some way. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Remember, our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. So you see, faith and his actions work together. His actions actually make his faith complete. Friends, I don't want you to get to a point in your life where you say, well, I believe in God. I come to church, I pray, I read my Bible, but I'm really unchanged. I don't do anything different. Can I ask you, just in your conscience today, is there something that you know that you should do? It's the right thing to do. Zacchaeus, it was to go back and make right on those he cheated. Maybe there's been something that's been eating away at your conscience. You need to go and do it. Or something you know you should be doing, but you're not doing it right now. Do the right thing. When Jesus calls us, he turns us to do what is good and right in the world. Seek and save, Jesus says. We've called this series Seek and Save. But can I be honest? I look at this picture, our graphic, and it's really cool. I don't know if you actually noticed this or not. When you look in the binoculars, that's actually Bell Road. The church, the entrance to the church is right there on the right. The fire department's there on the left. Like, this is our community. Seek and save those in our community. I think they did a great job with this. You know, with the whole binoculars, like, seek. Like, you got to look really, really, really hard. I'm like, you know what? Actually, I'm not sure if we need to look that hard. My daughters now are 5 and 2, and the 5-year-old Lillian, hey daddy, let's play hide and seek. And she's actually getting really, really good, where she'll go and hide, and you have that point as a parent where you're like, you're looking for them, and like, wait, where are they? And you're looking for them, your heart starts beating, like, did I just lose my kid at the park? Like, where is my kid? And then they go, aha, I'm right here. Oh, whew, you're good. But Shiloh is 2. And I love that kid, but she is the worst person to play hide and seek with on the planet. She doesn't hide well. It's embarrassing. She goes and hides. I say, oh, I'm coming. I'm going to find you. And she goes, hey. I'm like, oh, man, we'll go find her now. Let's go see where she is. And she hides in the same places every single time. This Thursday, I was here for rec. Lillian was doing palms or hanging out in the lobby. And Charlotte goes, daddy, play hide and seek with me. I said, all right, let's go. All right, so I count. And then this is what happens.
Ready or not, here I come. I wonder where she could be. Boogaboo! Gotcha!
Same spot every single time. Friends, Jesus says, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. We can look around and notice people who are a little lost, needing Jesus. Oftentimes, we don't have to look hard because they're in the same places. for many of us, is just right around the corner. We know we're going to encounter them. We know we're going to be there. Can I challenge you this week? What would it be like to not ignore them? To not just stare at our phone and just to go our separate ways? But when we see them, to have a conversation. Hey, are you okay? You doing okay? Can I, like, if you knew someone was praying for you, can I pray for you? Would that be okay? Hey, I don't know if you're at, and I don't know if anybody's ever asked you before. I don't know if you go to church anywhere. Would you want to come to church with me sometime? You can sit right with me. Man, Jesus has changed my life, and I don't know where you're at today, but maybe he could change yours too. If we do this, the worst that happens is they say no. Okay. But what if they say yes? Maybe pictures of Zacchaeus, pictures of being found, wanting to run back home, to meet the one who has created them, to meet the one who has loved them. If Zacchaeus is the picture of the worst sinner there is, then Jesus is giving us the picture. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can come back home too. Today in response, I think there's three different things. There may be more. Maybe you've heard something from the message. You know today that's what God is saying to you. But maybe you are here today and your response is just like Zacchaeus. I need forgiveness. I need to change the way that I'm living, and I need to do what God wants me to do. I want this relationship with this God who has created me. Maybe like Zacchaeus, he's ended up rich, but alone. And you'd say, I need Jesus. Maybe today is your day. I don't know what all it means, but God, would you forgive me? Would you help me? I want to live my life for you. Or maybe if you're already following Jesus today, maybe your response is, I just need to go and do the right thing. God, would you show me what is right, what is good, how I can make things right in the world? Go and do it. You don't need a specific call from God to go do what is loving and merciful and graceful and righteous. Go do it anyway. Finally, this week, a third response for all of us. And I want to challenge you to do it over the course of this series. You saw that little paper and pen on the way in. There's a card that says, I'm praying for. It has three lines. In just a moment, the band is going to play a song. And as they play, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. God, who are the people that you want me to pray for? Who are the people in my life that are lost and need to be found? And maybe for you, it's, you know, children in another state or a friend in another state. But I want you to think of this. Think of people that are in proximity to you. People at your work, people that you run into at the store, people that you know, people that you might see. Pray for them too. And would you, as the band plays, I want you to pause. Don't just write names down unless they've already come to you. God, who is it you want me to pray for? And then you'll write these down. And then this week, you'll take this home. And I want you to tape it. I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to see this every day. Most of us look in the mirror before we leave home. Most of us, hopefully. Maybe you tape this on your mirror. As you get ready in the morning, there's a prayer on the bottom. Jesus, help this person come to know you and to follow you. Maybe you put it in your car if you drive over. Where you're going to see it every day, and you would begin to pray for these people throughout the remainder of this series. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for your grace. God, I'm thankful that you're not just a God who sits up in heaven. And well, these people are good, so I love them. And those people, they're terrible. No. You're the God who becomes man in Jesus, draws near to us, not just those that are living a good moral life, but those who are the exact opposite, and you still want relationship with them as well. God, thank you that you don't see the world as we see it. Help us to see the world as you see. Help us to see people as you see them. Friends, if you're here today, God has been speaking to you, and you're more like Zacchaeus, and you need to come home. And you know that's you today. Would you simply say right now in this moment, God, forgive me. I know I have not been living for you. Help me to turn from the way I've been living and follow you. Scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. He gives us new, abundant life, a relationship with him, his Holy Spirit to help us to live for him, to love God and to love other people. It gives us this family, this church, a community to grow with as well. Maybe you're here today Your prayer is, God, this week, help me to do the right thing. I've been putting it off. God, would you give me the courage to face the embarrassment? Would you give me the courage to go out of my way to take the time and do the right thing? And God, as we sing, as we pray, as we reflect, as we write these names down, God, hear these pens on paper as our prayers today. May these people come to know you and follow you. God, let us in a couple months celebrate lost being found in their baptism because they have come, they have proclaimed faith in you because they know you. Help us to be faithful in prayer, and may we see the answers to them as well, to see people's homecoming coming to you. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.